Right, we as a church are going through the book of Isaiah, or not through the book, or we've been sort of jumping around in Isaiah since chapter 40. We're at chapter 49 now, so if you've got a Bible, I want to turn to chapter 49, page 6, 110 in the black Bible, Isaiah 49, 6:10. We're going to start reading from verse 14. But Benny's right, Isaiah 49 does start in 6:09. 6:10 is going to be where our reading is. All right? So let's read the word of God together. Remember, this is God's word. This isn't an ordinary book. These aren't ordinary words. These words are inspired by God's Spirit and given to us, okay? So let's start from verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Could a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes all round and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, 'The place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has borne these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away, but who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come?' Thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For this says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, your precious word, your true word. You've given it to us so that we may hear from you, understand you, and live, Lord, according to what you have commanded to us. So just give us ears to hear this morning, Lord. May your Spirit move among us, that we might have not only understanding, Lord, but that our lives would be changed as we leave this place. So we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, how would you feel if World War III started today and Edinburgh got bombed off the map? What if Nidri suddenly was swarming with English troops? Max Surtees likes that. What if the English came to Nidri and they took us out of our homes, separated us from our wives, separated us from our children, force marched us down to Leith docks and stuck the men on one ship, the women on another ship, and the kids on another sheep. Sheep? kids on a sheep. But what if they did that, right? And you never saw each other again? Seems unlikely, doesn't it? Seems like a stupid Hollywood movie with what's his face in it from Braveheart? Mel Gibson. Yeah, but this stuff happens to people all over the world even today. You know, today while we're doing this, people are being force marched from their homes and led off into slavery and prostitution and all sorts of things, and they'll never see their family again. This sort of stuff has happened all throughout history. We don't even know we are born in this country. We assume all this is going to stay the same forever, when history teaches us that it doesn't, does it? Conquerors come and go, nations rise and fall, people are often carried off by rival armies. It happened to Israel. It happened to Israel 600 years before Jesus came. We've been reading this. Babylon was the superpower. Babylon was the nation that basically swept every country away in its path. They looted every town, every village. They put people, men, women, and children to the sword. They took what they wanted. And twice, Jerusalem was under siege, and the second time was the worst. The second time Jerusalem was under siege, and Isaiah talks about this in his book, it was for 18 months. 18 months the city was laid siege. No food going in or out. The people were in a mess, skin and bone. Most of the population starved to death. Many of them forced to eat their own children to survive. And those that were left, when the walls came down and the army came through, those that were left were forced marched back off to a foreign land they'd never seen before. They'd never see their homes again. They'd never see their children again. They'd never see their families again. And Israel was left a smoking ruin. Walls gone, fortifications gone, and the people were in absolute bits. We don't understand the pain. We just read this, blah, blah, blah. I wonder what that means. We don't understand the pain that comes out of the pages of Isaiah 49. Imagine you're those people. You've got the Old Testament. You've read Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. This is what it says. The Lord your God has chosen you, Israel, to be a special people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So when you read that and you're thinking you're sat in Israel, you're going to worship the Lord, you're in peace and prosperity, no worries, and all of a sudden it's all gone and it's all a smoking ruin. No wonder they cry out in verse 14, the Lord has forsaken me, my God has forgotten me. Now, forsaken and forgotten are two different words with two different meanings. Forsaken means absolutely, deliberately abandoned. Now, we know what that feels like, some of us, don't we? How many of us here abandoned us? Parents abandoned us as children. Or a loved one deserted us for somebody else. You never quite get over that, do you? Growing up. You never quite get over that. The pain of desertion, being abandoned, stays with us for a long time. But forgotten means something different. That's about being wiped from the memory banks. Sometimes we think of people in the past that we don't want to think about, and we just blank them. We just wipe them out of the memory bank. Think about them no more. Because you can forsake someone and still remember them. But Israel's cry in verse 14 is that not only has a God abandoned us to this fate, but he's wiped them from his memory back. He's forgotten Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. He's forgotten his promise to them. And you can sympathize with them, right? I mean, if they are God's treasured possession, why are their kids dead in the street? Why is their missus being raped by marauding soldiers? And the men dragged off for forced labor. Why are their religious leaders in jail then? Has God forsaken them? Has he forgotten them? Listen to Job. Remember Job? Doing nicely out of life. Making a few quid. Got a nice family. All of a sudden in a heartbeat, it's gone, right? This is what Job says in chapter 10. I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint. I will speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I'll say to God, don't declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you've got against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Who's not felt that at one time or another? Everything, as I've said, we are so lucky in this country. Everything's smooth sailing, and suddenly we run into trouble. Bad news. Bad news. Poor Tommy took his mare into the hospital for some tests. 48 hours later, she died. Maybe soul-crippling depression strikes us. And often we don't find, we can't see a way out of that bottomless, empty, dark hole that we're sat in. Maybe somebody's cheated on us. Maybe our children have rejected the faith. Maybe the joy, or there's trouble in our marriage. Maybe there's trouble at work. Maybe you just feel tired. Sometimes we just feel like giving up. Maybe the joy's gone out of your prayer life. Maybe the Bible reading is just a chore. Maybe you're just not feeling it anymore. Not feeling it in my walk with Jesus like I used to. Maybe God feels like he's just far away. Like he's not even there. Like he doesn't care. Like maybe he's forgotten us and forsaken us. And it's a common feeling. There's nothing wrong with these feelings that we have. Please understand that. If you're struggling this morning in a pit, feeling down, feeling tired. All these Christians that jump about happy, clappy, everything's joyful. Let's hug the nearest tree and, you know, commune with nature. That's nice, but that's not often how the Bible describes the human experience, and we shouldn't feel ashamed if we feel these things. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Who said those words? Psalm 31 begins, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 42 verse 9 says, I say to God, the one I've called my rock, why have you forgotten me? Psalm 44, 24, why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Psalm 77 verse 9, has God forgotten to be merciful? And this isn't people whining, this isn't people moaning. This is in the Psalms. This is in God's own songbook that's been given to us to worship him. That's what the cry of proper worship sometimes sounds like, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Talking to a friend of mine about this. He said, how often do we hear lament in our worship, in our singing? It's all, we're going to do this, Lord, and we're going to be this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to be great Dickinson. Yes, Jesus, in the name of your spirit, we're going to go and do stuff. That's all right. I'm not attacking that. But a lot of the music in the Bible is sorrow. Lord, we're struggling. I'm not feeling it today, Lord, but we know you're there. But we trust you even though we can't see it. So what does God say to their cry in verse 15? He says, look, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? I mean, moms will do most anything to protect their kids, right? Am I right? Good ones, anyway. Interesting, he says, look at verse 15. Can a woman forget a nursing child, he says, but then he says, next sentence, even these may forget. So not every mother's a good mother. Sometimes a mother's love can fail, right? Some of us know that, don't we? I read a newspaper article this week of a mother who set her two children on fire just because they irritated her. What is that? Tale after tale you read, you see in the press or you read in the papers of children being abused by the people, the very people who were supposed to protect them. But obviously not all moms are like that. I read another story this week of a woman who went camping with her two sons in northern Quebec. I don't know where she went camping, but it sounds weird. But a polar bear appeared out of nowhere and ran for her boys. And so in a panic, this mother threw herself on top of the bear and she managed to distract it long enough for a passing hiker to fire some shots at it and it ran away. But the point is, that mother didn't even think about risking her life for her kids. I mean, is there anything more scary in the world than a mother on the rampage protecting her children? Hey, moms can say anything about their own kids, can't they? He's a wee brat. He's a right wee rat. He's at it. And if you agree with them, they'll rip their face off you, won't they? Did he say that about my son? All right then, calm down. Well, God says, if mothers will go to such extreme lengths and show such extreme love for their children, he says, imagine what my love for you is like. Imagine what lengths I will go for to protect you. Imagine what I'll do to protect you. Now imagine if you invited a complete stranger into your house, as I often do. And all they do is moan and whinge at you. I'm hungry. You got any food in this house? What if you gave them some food? You know, you gave them your best, you did your best, you cook it, and then they say, that's not enough, you've got some more. Didn't even fill the hole, that. What if they just threw up all over your carpet in the front room, and then they expected you to clean it up? Do you mind getting that for us? What if they woke up at 3 a.m? I've made a mess in my pants. Could you clean it up for us? It'd be a strange guess, right? I mean, trust me, I've had a few. How long would that guest be welcome in your house? Yet this is how children act, isn't it? This is how babies act. Young, frail, whiny, pooey. Stinky. Completely dependent upon us. They never say thank you, do they? They have to wake you up 15 times in the night, driving you mental. And yet, how much do we love them? Don't we? But often we're like children. We moan, we cry, we whinge at the Lord. You've not answered this prayer, God. Why can't I have that, Lord? Why is that person healed, Lord? And that person isn't healed. That's not fair. The Lord gives us something good. We're grateful for a second, and we're on to the next thing that we'd like to have. We take his grace and his mercy and his favor constantly for granted. Yet he loves us. Still, he'd do anything for us, as much as we would do anything for our children, he would do for us and more. Look at verse 16. See, he says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know, what do people do around here when they want to show devotion to a football team? They get a tattoo, don't they? We tattoo of Celtic or Rangers or Hibs or Hearts. If you really, really got issues. Maybe you get a tattoo of your loved one. We've seen these guys with tattoos of, you know, Shelley, Betty, Jane, Gloria, you know. Guy's got 15 tattoos, 14 of the names are crossed out, and he's still got there. Two of Betty, because they got back together after the fit. Sometimes see the girls come home from school, and they, you know, we all did it at school. You have a little things marked on your hands, or things you've got to try and remember, or people to call, or things to do to remind us. We want to remember loved ones. We want to remember things we did on our holiday. We surround ourselves with photos, screen-safe photos, or photos around the house. All of it to remind us what of the ones we love. And we think back to them. We see them. We think back to them. We think back to a happy memory of them. In Bible times, servants often had the names of their masters tattooed onto their hands to show who they belonged to. But masters never wrote the names of their servants on their hands. That's unthinkable. Yet here is the creator of the universe telling his people that I have engraved each of your names on my hands. Why? So that, like us, he would never forget us. Our names are on his hands so he can be reminded of us eternally. That's the point. In Jesus, God's hands were not simply engraved, they were pierced And each drop of blood that was spilt contains the names of each of his children. That's why we sing, my name is graven on his hands, don't we? My name is written in his heart. This is what we sing as Christians, and we can mean it. Jesus, the sinless one, hangs on the cross, arms outstretched, dying for those whose names are engraved on his hands. Jesus couldn't forget us, even if he tried. So when we feel abandoned, look to Jesus. He's proof we have not been. When we feel in the pit of despair, look to Jesus. He is proof that we can still have hope. When we feel like he's not answering our prayers, look to Jesus and see that on Calvary, he's answered them all. When we feel forgotten and forsaken, we have a responsibility to one another to remind one another. What about Jesus? When you're having a good day, remind the guy or the girl who's having a bad day. What about Jesus? Because one day your bad days will come and they'll have a good day and they'll be taking you by the hand and saying, what about Jesus? Don't forget Jesus. And remember, as this is being said, Israel is in ruins. It's the walls are a smoking mess. The nation on the verge of extinction. And look what he says in verses 19 to 21. Though you're ruined and made desolate, your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. Verse 20, the children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you'll say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? Here's what Isaiah is saying. Though the land is decimated, though the streets are empty, though the walls are burnt, there's all that's left is a few stray, pathetic beggars and mingy dogs. One day, says Isaiah, one day it will be full to bursting again. One day life will return, God says. One day your children will play in the streets again. One day the walls will be up again. One day the temple will be full to bursting again. And people, Isaiah says, will be asking themselves, where the heck did all these people come from? It only seemed like 5 minutes ago we were in the dust and there was nobody here. And the point is this, wherever we are in life, however we feel in life, whatever situation appears hopeless to us, God loves us. And even if things around us look hopeless, even if we are surrounded by the enemies of God's people on every side, even if it looks like God has forgotten his people, we must remind one another constantly that God is always true to himself and true to his word. His ways aren't our ways, his plans are not our plans. Think of it this way. Think of everything the nation of Israel has been through as a country. Everything. Think of how many times they've been conquered. How many times its people dragged off into exile in its history. And yet, how is it still here? Where's the Babylonians? Where's the Canaanites? The Akkadians? The Moabites? The Sumerians, all gone, wiped from the history books. And yet look at the church, the true Israel, and see how many millions are of us that are around the world today. You know, we may be small in number in this country, but God is working and the gospel is flourishing around the world. And that's proof, is it not, of the long-term fulfillment of these verses. You know, in many ways, we Christians in Scotland, we feel like Israel, don't we, in this text? Scotland is a spiritual mess, is it not? This whole place is a spiritual wasteland, less than 1% claiming to be a Christian. We're on our knees. Some of us wonder, is Christianity a thing of the past? It's worse than the schemes. The schemes are a spiritual wasteland. And it's easy to look around our day at this time and say to ourselves, has God forgotten us? Has God forsaken Scotland? Let me tell you about a dude with a weird name called Adoniram Judson. We'll just call him Big A because Adoniram's a mouthful, right? So, Big A was an American missionary and from way back, 200 years ago. And he decided at the age of 24 that he'd take his 23-year-old bride with him to Burma. It's a different place now, Myanmar, but don't worry about it. He stayed there 40 years, Big A. Big A and his wives had three children, and they all died on the mission field. In fact, their first child died on the ship on the way to the country. The second one died at 18 months old, and the third one died at 2 years old, just 6 months after his wife died. So, is a dude going to serve the Lord, believes it in his heart, he gets to a country, two dead wives and three dead children. Oh, and just so you know, not a person converted during that period. How brutal do you think that was for him? I think his head would have been pagged. We get pagged if our kids get the flu. And this one you think it couldn't get any worse, it does. One night, Burmese troops come in, rag through his house, drag him off and throw him in jail for being a spy. Of course, he wasn't a spy, but they took him anyway, right? And he was chained day and night to a bamboo stick with about five or six prisoners. They couldn't walk unless they all walked together. They couldn't move, okay? He lost his hair, he lost his teeth, he lost his second wife. He lost his second wife after that. His second wife, during that time, had to walk 2 miles a day to the jail just to plead his case. And then one day they moved him further away and they made him work as a slave labourer in paddy fields. And men died all around him from malaria. And his daughter and his wife were both sick. In fact, his wife was so sick, she was forced, while he was in jail, to go round to the village women and ask if they breastfeed the child for her. And then suddenly, after 15 months of this, he gets released. He weighed next to nothing. He looked like a walking corpse. Within 12 months, his wife is dead. 6 months later, his child is dead. Still no Christians. Just him on his own at this point. 5 years later, he writes this in his diary. The spirit of inquiry is spreading everywhere through the whole length and breadth of this land. I've given out nearly 10,000 tracts. And I haven't given any, but only to those who specifically asked me for them. I have had 6,000 people knock at my door. Some of them have travelled 3 months from the borders of China. And they say to me, "Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We're afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it." Others have come from hundreds of miles in the other direction. "Do you have a writing about this God?" they ask me. "Are you the man they talk about? If so, please give us a writing. We want to know the truth before we die." Others from another country traveled and said, "Are you Jesus Christ's man? Can you give us a writing that tells us about Jesus?" That's 200 years ago. The guy saw nothing. Dead family, dead wives, dead everything. No fruit. 2 million Christian believers in that country today. 40% of the tribe that he lived in with his wife, his last wife, now follow Jesus. 40%. The fruit of that man's labor continues 200 years after his death, and he saw none of it. Now, I bet if Big A could walk the streets of that country today and see millions of Christians walking around, thousands of churches full to bursting, singing the praises of Jesus. I bet he'd say, where the heck did these people come from? They weren't there when I was there. Has God forgotten Scotland? Has he forsaken us? Churches compromised, pulpits filled with men and women who deny the truth of the Bible. They deny the resurrection of Jesus. They deny the need for people to repent. I don't think he's forgotten us. I think God is working. I think God, hilariously, is working in a little tiny church in the east end of this city that nobody knows about. And he has been working here for some time. Look at what's going on around the world. Church in hard places. God has got bigger plans for us than we realize. So I'm not one of these dudes looking around Scotland right now going, oh, it's terrible. It's awful. When will the good old days come back? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and trust in the promises of his word. Here's his promise. He will never forget his people in Scotland. His names, he couldn't. His names of everyone are engraved on the palms of his hands. One day we will look back in glory, trust me, and we will see millions of Scottish people worshipping Jesus, and we'll say to ourselves, where did they come from? Israel was sat in the dirt at the end of herself. But look what God says in the final few verses. Don't you worry about this. Not only will I return you to your former glories, he says. Look at verse 25. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, the prey of the tyrant be rescued. I will save your children, he says further down. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. Not only, he says, will I rescue you, but listen to this, they will bow down before you with their faces to the ground, they will lick the dust of your feet. The enemies of God may have their moment in the sun right now. Well, congratulations, enjoy your 60, 70 years on this earth. But one day, God says, the situation will be reversed. What does he say at the end? Then you will know what? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So we hope in Jesus, wherever it takes us, whatever it looks like. Jesus, our hope in Jesus may be suffering for us now, but it will never disappoint us in the end. There will not be one of us who gets to heaven and says, well, that wasn't worth it. Not one of us. When the glory comes and all this fades into night, the world will know this, he says in verse 26. I am the Lord. I am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. There is no other gods. There is no other Saviour. There is no other hope. He's our hope. Keep holding on to him. Amen. Amen. Amen.